Chapter 21 this evening, Revelation chapter 21. I must say thank you to all of you who signed up and showed up, played music, handed out water bottles and tracts. I know many of you helped label water bottles, label tracts. So really it's the work of the church that allowed us to go out there Saturday and get those tracts passed out. Revelation chapter 21. Let's read verse 1 through verse 5 in Revelation chapter 21, starting in verse 1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." Let's pray this evening as we get into the Word. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to preach this evening, Lord, and I pray you be with me, that you would guide the message, Lord, like an arrow into our hearts, that we would receive your Word and we would go out and apply it to our lives this coming week. Father, we thank you for the salvation you've given and the eternal life you've promised to us. Lord, and I pray now that you bless this hour, make it profitable to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When we think about heaven, generally, we imagine things that will be there in heaven. Mansions that never need fixing up. Streets of gold that will never have potholes. Pearly gates that never squeak on the hinges. We think about the walls of jasper that will never get colored on with crayons. We often think of the loved ones who have gone before us and relatives that have trusted Christ as Savior. Many times we stop and we think of the kind face of Jesus who we will see there, up in glory. But tonight, I don't want to think about the things that will be in heaven. I want to look at the things that we have here on this earth that we will not have in heaven. What we have here that we will not have in heaven is what I want to consider tonight. First, in verse 1, chapter 21 of Revelation, at the end of the verse, the Bible tells us there will be no more sea. Our earth is covered with water, but in heaven, there will be no more sea. The sea here speaks of separation. The Apostle John is sitting here on the island of Patmos in the Mediterranean Sea, writing to the seven churches across the ocean in Asia Minor, separated from them by a sea. Those he loves, who he cannot see, separated by this vast body of water, which he cannot cross, because he's exiled to this island. But in the new heaven and new earth, John takes notice. The first distinction he sees, there's no more sea. There's no more separation. There's no more separation from God. See, way back at the other side of the Bible in Genesis, sin made a separation between man and God. It separated us as mankind from perfect fellowship that Adam and Eve experienced in the Garden of Eden. But our sin has been taken care of by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. It's finished and my sin debt is paid. And because of that, in heaven there'll be no more separation. No more separation also from God's people and from our saved loved ones. Separation is something that can make us lonely. You know this. You had a best friend in high school or perhaps in junior high that you thought we will always forever be best friends, and you haven't talked to them in 20 years. See, friendships tend to wane when friends are separated from each other. When I'm not with my wife, I miss her, and I can't wait to be back with her. That separation makes me lonely, and I'd rather that separation not be there. But as we think about the separation that will not be in heaven, we will not be separated from God's people and from our saved loved ones. In heaven, all the saved will spend eternity in perfect harmony. Someone once said, "To dwell above with saints we love, that will be grace and glory. To live below with saints we know, now that's a different story." And we chuckle at that, knowing each other's imperfections, not seeing our own that often, but knowing each other's. And the glorious thing is, we're going to love every minute of heaven, even with the saved loved ones that we know, because our sin natures are going to stay behind in this old earth when we are raptured or resurrected. Now, I didn't used to realize some of the separation that missionary families often go through. We just had missions conference, and I was not aware until the last few years some of the things that a missionary family goes through. They understand what separation is. They travel several years presenting their burdens to churches, and then they bid farewell to their friends and family, and oftentimes cross an ocean to serve the Lord. Years later, as they prepare to return for furlough, they shed tears as they leave people behind that they have led to the Lord. Then, after spending a few months, perhaps a year on furlough, they once again say goodbye to their friends and families for another stretch of years on the mission field. Now, this is not to pity missionaries, because every one that is worth shooting would say they would not trade the joy of being in the middle of God's will to avoid separation from loved ones. Every missionary would tell you that. They understand separation, though. And perhaps as we think of that, we can pray for them better in that way. But as we look forward to heaven, we can look forward to that there will be no more sea. There will be no more separation, neither from God nor from our saved loved ones. Secondly, look down in verse 4. The Bible says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Here we all face death, but in heaven, death will not be there. For death cannot coincide with Jesus Christ, who is life. And him being there, death will not be. Death causes us all kinds of extra work and problems. Now, when it comes to planting flowers, I prefer perennials. They're a flower that will bloom this year, and then during the winter they'll lie dormant, and the next year they're going to bloom flowers again. I like that because it's a good investment. You plant it one time, and it's going to bloom for however many years till you spray Roundup on it to replace it. Now, annual flowers like a mum or a marigold, they're guaranteed to die off. They look beautiful when you buy them at the shop. By the time they get home, they're already starting to turn brown. By the time you put them in the ground, they're already wilted and dead. To me, that's not a great investment, although, you know, I'll still do that. But I prefer perennials because it's something that's going to last. It's something that's not just going to die and be gone. Death causes extra work. You know, we try to get grass to grow in our lawn. We try to kill the weeds. But then the grass ends up dying and the weeds end up growing everywhere. And death causes us extra work. But death comes for every one of us. It marks the end of life. It's a pretty simple thought, but death is the period that ends the sentence of life. And it's such a life-changing event that we would do well to spend our time here considering what lays beyond death for us. You know, folks have said there's only two certain things in life, taxes and death. And now if you own more than $5.6 million to pass on to your heirs, the government's going to tax that too when you die. But death comes for every one of us. Death is the result of sin. Before sin entered this world, there was no death. God gave mankind the command in Genesis 2, verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Even Adam ate the fruit, and since that day, we have been dying. Romans 5, 12 reads, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But brethren, in heaven there will be no death. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And later on in that passage, he says, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, here we face death, but in heaven one day, there'll be no more death. And that is a glorious thought. Next, there'll also be no more sorrow, nor crying. In our lives we have sorrow and crying, but one day they will be no more. The death of loved ones cause sorrow, but you'll never hear crying down the streets of heaven. You may shed tears over lost souls, but one day those tears will be wiped away and there'll be no more sorrow or crying in heaven. You may shed tears over a wayward child, but one day those tears will be wiped away and replaced with comfort. You may have heartaches that no one else could possibly understand, but God understands, and one day those tears will be wiped away forever. And God Himself will be our comfort. In our lives, we may have sorrow and crying, but one day in heaven, those will be removed. In heaven also, there will be no more pain. Our bodies are full of aches and pains, but one day they will be raised a spiritual body and incapable of pain. We will be given bodies that never degenerate. Scientists tell us that once you hit 25 years old, your body's cells start dying off faster than they are replaced. So really, at 25 years old, we start dying. Many of the illnesses we face are accelerated because there are systems in our body that aren't working properly. Things are starting to deteriorate and fall apart. And as a result, the rest of the body suffers pain. But also, not only physical pain will be banished, but also emotional pain that broken relationships may cause. The pain that we may feel that perhaps no one else could understand, but we feel that pain, we will no longer suffer it in heaven. You may say, can we really look forward to an eternity without pain? I can hardly get out of bed without pain. Yes, we can, because God has given us eternal life in heaven, and He tells us in His Word there'll be no more crying, no more sorrow, no more pain. Absolutely, God promises that. Look down there in verse 22 of chapter 21. Verse 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. John also noticed, he noticed there was no sea in this new heaven and new earth. He noticed there that God would wipe away all tears. There would be no more death, sorrow, crying, no more pain, but also there'd be no temple in heaven. The book of Revelation was probably written before the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, when the Roman general Titus besieged Jerusalem and razed the temple to the ground. John makes no mention of the destruction of the temple in Revelation. So I believe that John wrote this while the temple was still standing, the place where he would go to multiple times a year to stand before God, to worship God, to watch sacrifices being offered to God in the temple. But John noticed there's not a temple in heaven because God Himself is there. In heaven, there'll be no more temple because God Himself lives there. There's no place we will have to go to worship God and meet Him. We can worship Him freely. You know, today, the temple in which God is pleased to dwell is my body and your body. The Bible tells us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And He has decided in this dispensation to indwell every believer. He goes with us everywhere we take Him. This brings a call to personal holiness. Imagine if your parents followed you everywhere you went as a teenager. They're just right behind. Everywhere you go, every friend you talk to, everything you do in school, everything you do after school with your friends, your parents are right there behind you. How many of us, would have saved a lot of grief in our younger years? Or imagine if you took your children everywhere. Now, some of you, that's pretty close to the truth. But imagine if your children were right next to you all day long, every day. They're watching everything you do. They're listening to everything that you listen to. Would that change what we watch on television? Would that change what we listen to, what we read, what we say, what we think? Well, we may have times where we can get away from everyone else. But the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And everywhere we go, He is there. And He watches. He knows. We carry Him around with us. The God who knows all and sees all. And does the fact that He's always there, does that influence the way we think, the motives that we have, the things that we do? It should. But John noticed in heaven there'll be no more temple because God lives there. Look in verse 23 of the chapter. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. We will have no need of sun or moon in heaven. Now, I love sunlight. At our house, if you come by this evening, perhaps you drive by our house, you notice there's two big windows out front. Big old bay windows, and they each have little windows on the side of them. They let in a lot of sunlight, and they let out a lot of heat during the winter. We love to keep these curtains open at our house because we just love sunlight at my house. We like how it just cheers up the place. It brightens the living room. You know, the sun is necessary for our earthly existence. It gives us the light that we need to see things. It gives us warmth. It's the energy that is the fuel that causes plants to grow and crops to grow. We mark our days by the sun rising and setting. We count how old we are by how many times we've circled the sun. The seasons change here in North Carolina based on our distance from the sun. It affects the weather. The moon affects the tides of the oceans, and it seems to affect the birthdays of babies. For John, the moon marked the calendar that he counted his days by. But in heaven, we're not going to need the light of the sun, nor the light of the moon, nor any other light, because God himself will lighten heaven. 1 John verse 5 of chapter 1 says, God is light, and in him is no darkness. But God is not reserving his light just to the entrance of heaven. God is willing to shed his light into our lives through fellowship with him. See, 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 goes on to say, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. God allows us to walk today in the light of his word. But one day we will walk in the light that God himself shines out from his glory. Even in this world below, where our lives are dependent on sunlight, we can experience the light of God's glory by walking in the light of his word, obeying the scriptures, spending time thinking about God's word and thinking on God's word, meditating on it. Right now, we rely on the guidance of the word of God. Psalm 119, 105. It's a verse many of us have memorized, but the Bible tells us, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The light of God's glory can shine in our lives even today, even in the mundane little things of life, as we choose to open it, to think on it, and to obey it. And we can have the light that God gives. Proverbs 4, verse 18 tells us that the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Right now, we must rely on the guidance of the Word of God and the Spirit of God to navigate the decisions of life. But one day that perfect day of heaven will dawn, and we will forever bask in the light of God himself. Closely connected with the no need of the sun's light, the Bible tells us in verse 25, there will be no more night in heaven. Look there in verse 25, chapter 21. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. As we sang this morning, God shall wipe away all tears. There's no death, no pain, no fears. And they count not time by years, for there is no night there. Without the cycle of day and night, we cannot count days. Our whole concept of time is calibrated according to the cycle of the sun rising, the sun setting. Our years are numbered by counting up 364.25 days. That is how we reckon our years. And without a night, time stands still. Heaven will be one eternal day, eternity. That there is no more light in heaven is wonderful, because it tells us heaven will be eternal. Perhaps you heard it said, or perhaps you've said it yourself, I wish this day would never end. Perhaps you're at the park just having a jolly time, and you just say, you know, I wish this day would never end. Could stay out here all day. Maybe you're holding a fishing pole on the side of a little fishing pond you have, and, well, I wish this day would never end. I could just sit out here all afternoon. The sun would never set. But we know that come evening, the sun's going to set. We'll have to leave our toys outside. We'll have to come in for supper, and the night's going to begin. But in heaven, there'll be no ending of the praise of our great God. There'll be no stopping of the choirs of millions from breaking in a song of thanks to God, because no night will ever start to dim the skies. There'll be no night in heaven. We also associate the dark times of our lives with the darkness of night. We sang a few minutes ago in the hymnal in number 406, God Leads Us Along. The chorus says, some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood, some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. See, this poet understood The dark times of life, we often associate it with night. The gates of the city of heaven, well, not the gates of the city of heaven, but the gates of Jerusalem, the gates of other cities here on earth, would close at night to protect the citizens from enemies outside. But heaven, the gates will never shut, because the evil one will be banished to the lake of fire, and the gates, there's no need to shut them, and there is no night there. We often refer to the darkness of night as when going through a dark valley of illness, family tensions, depression. But in heaven, those things will be resolved. And the dark valleys of life, they'll be behind us. Children are often afraid of the darkness that night brings. But in heaven, that fear will be banished. All will be light because there's no more night. In verse 27, the Bible tells us there'll also be no more wickedness in heaven. In verse 27, the Bible says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Do we see the wickedness of the world around us? Do we think and ponder? Perhaps we've grown callous to some of it. But do not the abominations of murderers and child abusers, adulterers, do they not grieve us? Haven't we all wished that politicians and news reporters would not make lies? The abortions, the racial tensions, the drug abuse, the drunkards, the broken families all around us are all results of wickedness. All those things fall into the category of because man sins against God, here are some of the results. Well, in heaven, we'll no longer be annoyed and grieved by the sin of others around us, because wickedness will be kept at the door. But even better than that, we ourselves will no longer be wicked people. I will no longer have to struggle with my pride when I fall on my face before the one who loved me and gave himself for me. I'll no longer wish I had bit my tongue before I said destructive words. I'll never again be attacked by wicked thoughts that arise in my mind. My anger will never build up inside of me or boil over outside ever again. My heart will never be torn between doing right and doing wrong, because God will give me a new heart and a new body. If your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you too will be made perfect. God will remove the slough of our human sin natures and make us wholly perfect. 1 Corinthians 15, speaking of the resurrection, Paul writes, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption." Do not our lives define that word corruption? But Paul goes on to say it was sown in corruption, but it's raised in incorruption. In perfectness, Christ will raise us. If you have never trusted in Christ alone, but instead hoping that because you are a good person, God will allow you into heaven, listen to what the Bible goes on to say. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Nothing that we can do in our bodies can possibly assure us eternal life in heaven. Nothing we can do can gain incorruption, because corruption will cause more corruption. That's an unending cycle, but only Christ can give us an incorruptible body, a body that is perfect with no sin nature. For believers," Paul goes on to write, "behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." That glorious thing that there'll be no more wickedness in heaven is not just so that way I look at someone else and say, well, their sin is not going to be in heaven, but my own sin will not be there. There'll be no more wickedness in heaven, and there will be no more effects of wickedness in heaven. Let's look in chapter 22. Read the first three verses there. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Lastly, we see in heaven there'll be no more curse. This world has grown under the curse of sin for a long time. The book of Genesis barely got started, but there was a curse placed on mankind and upon the earth. The serpent's curse was to squirm in the dust. Satan's curse was to be completely defeated one day. The woman faces the curse of painful childbearing. The man faces the curse that he will face an uphill struggle with creation all of his life to provide for and to protect his family. The earth is under a curse because of our sin. And now we have to work hard to keep those green beans growing and to stop weeds from growing because the earth is cursed. The Old Testament begins with a curse because of man's sin, and it ends with the word curse at the end of Malachi. And all in between, and even now, we see the effects of the curse all over creation. But at the end of time, the last chapter, God tells us there'll be no more curse. In heaven, one day that curse will be done away with. In the context, in verse 1 and 2, the river of life, the water of life that flows in that river will be pure, crystal clear. You know, today our rivers are full of pollution. A lot of times you go by and I say, well, I should go, and I need to go fishing. But you look in the river and you say, I don't think I'd eat anything out of that river. You know, our rivers are just so full of pollution, we wouldn't take a drink out of them. But that river of life in heaven, that's more pure than the bottles of water that we handed out yesterday. It's perfect. The tree of life here that bears fruit will have no need of pesticides to keep bugs away. There's no fear of rot or of a poor harvest in heaven. We won't eat rotten food because it would make us sick here on earth. We wouldn't have to wash the fruits coming off of that tree, but we do right now because of the curse. The turmoil of nations will be healed. The Bible tells us the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No more fighting and hatred between countries because the curse of sin has been taken away. Look forward to heaven because the curse of sin that mankind has suffered under for thousands of years will be taken away. But one other type of curse will also not be in heaven. It's the curse of the law. You understand, it's a curse to be under a law because we are sinful and we could never live up to keep the law that God has given us in his word. God gave us a law and he asked us to keep it knowing that we can never keep it by ourselves. And the curse of the law is a curse because we are not perfect people. We are under this curse because we are not perfect. We might consider ourselves good people, and even this is a stretch because the Bible tells us that there is none good. No, not one. It would be as if I were to earn a place in heaven by swimming across the Atlantic Ocean. Now, the teenagers know I am no sinner. I am no swimmer. I am a sinner. But I am no swimmer, and I would not even reach the Outer Banks by swimming, much less Africa or Europe. And if swimming across the Atlantic were my only hope of heaven, I would be cursed, and so would you. Because the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It is a curse to be under the law, but Jesus Christ took that curse upon himself. And in exchange, he offers us eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. There is no escape from this curse until we receive Jesus Christ. And we must depend on him alone for salvation. Galatians 3:13. The Bible writes, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. But in heaven, the curse that Christ once suffered will only be remembered because of his still scarred hands and because of the millions of souls who are there, those souls that Christ redeemed. Jesus is exalted at the Father's right hand, and that curse that he endured will be completely finished. There'll be no more curse in heaven. No more curse of a law, because we couldn't keep the law here on earth. And keeping the law would not get us into heaven. But that curse is done away with, as is the curse of sin. We have looked at some of the things that we have here on earth, but we will not have them in heaven. Now, in application, I would just like to point out a few things. I trust that these promises that God gives us hope and comfort when we're facing some difficult time. Heaven is our end. All will be peace. The last chapter is written, and if we have accepted Christ as our Lord, we are in heaven with Him for eternity. And you see these things that are left out for eternity. I hope that thinking on that will give you some comfort and hope if you are struggling in some difficult time. I hope that looking at these things, we will thank God for His goodness in preparing such a beautiful and a perfect place for us. And we can thank Him that He will welcome us home into heaven one day. Now, if you have not received Christ as your Savior, you have heard tonight about some things that you will never experience because your name is not written down in the book of life. But today, God is willing to write your name down in the book of life. God is willing to accept you as a sinner, as you are. Christ is not looking for people to remake themselves before He will save them. No, Christ paid the sin debt, and He is the one who can stand before God and give you entrance into heaven. And lastly, I would like to just encourage you to keep on keeping on serving the Lord, because Jesus is coming back one day. When He does, we will go to spend eternity in heaven without all of these things. And I hope as you think about these things, you'll remember them this week as you're pulling weeds out of your garden, as you're watching your child run around and being frustrated at him, as you're going to get groceries, as you're talking with lost folks who need the Lord, as the night begins, or the day begins to turn to dusk and to night, knowing that in heaven there'll be no night there. I pray that you'll consider these things this week, and it'll cause you to thank the Lord, give you hope and comfort. But I would ask you, if you have not put your faith in Christ and trusted Him alone for salvation, do that tonight. The Bible tells us that, behold, today is a day of salvation. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank You for this evening. I thank You for the place that You have prepared for us in heaven. Lord, I pray that if there's one here tonight that does not have their eternity settled, Lord, that they would be bold enough to consider it, Lord, and to accept You as Savior this evening. Lord, I thank You for the beautiful place that You've prepared for us in heaven. And I pray, Lord, that we would, until then, that we would keep on serving You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.